it's great to be here. And, you know, anytime you go somewhere to speak, usually you dig deep to find a few nice things to say, to build bridges, kind of create an environment of community. I'm glad to be here. You're glad to have me here. I don't have to dig deep. There's so much good gospel gossip going up the road and in all directions from this church. I hope y'all can appreciate the stewardship of the outrageous love of God that the Lord has just been pleased to pour into this place. And this is no exaggeration, weekly hear of the reverberations, the emanations of the gospel as it goes forth from this place. I have a lot of friends that are your friends that are so thankful for this church, the lives that have been changed, the marriages that have been healed, the men and women that have been captured by the only love that will never let us go. So it is truly an honor to be here. I love your pastor. I will challenge you all weekend to be a good steward of his heart, of his future, of his life. I say that because even as I stay here, as I stand here with you tonight, I am in a new season. Bob kind of alluded to this. Interestingly enough, just before Christmas, I've become not only the main preaching and teaching pastor at Christ Community Church, but I'm also one of their missionaries now. And it really ties into even why I'm here tonight. It's an odd title that's been given to me, but I'm called founding pastor now. Now, I asked the elders to put an L in there because it'd be more appropriate, floundering pastor. But when they were trying to tweak my job, my title as senior pastor, they realized we really can't just do with you what we want to do with you and still call you senior pastor. And that was a compliment because increasingly in the 20-year story of Christ Community Church, we find ourselves more than ever becoming a missional church. We started that church in 1986 in the way many churches begin, in reaction to something. And I think really when we planted Christ Community Church, we had a better idea of the church we were not going to be than a real clear sense of calling of what Jesus would really do in our hearts with the gospel. Well, he has been immeasurably faithful beyond which we could ask or think. And indeed, so many deeply, richly encouraging things have taken place in our two decades. But it seems to me now we're really just on the verge of beginning to understand what stewardship of the gospel is really all about. And to be here tonight and to know as someone that has found just fresh life in the gospel, someone really that's been commissioned by our elders and by our church to be one of our missionaries, I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled to realize that having just turned 56, that really the most important years of my life are in front of me insofar as just trying to lay hold of what the Lord Jesus has laid hold of me in the gospel. And our elders want me to take them to the ends of the earth. Our congregation wants me to help them realize more and more and more that we are a part of a much bigger story than just a gospel party. And that's why tonight and tomorrow night and Sunday night, I want us to camp out in the book of Jonah together. And we're going to camp out in the book of Jonah under the theme of catch and release. I didn't think about really wearing a fishing shirt just because I thought that would be campy. I just pulled a shirt out and put it on. But catch and release is distinctive language for those of you that are fly fishermen or fisherwomen. Raise your hand if you know what catch and release is. Now, I'm not going to put you on the spot. All right, good. Got some fisher persons in this church. If you're wondering what that might mean, let me cue you into the metaphor, and we'll begin looking at Jonah tonight to realize the rich connection between the gospel and mission. Catch and release fishing basically is something that fly fishermen love to do. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And it consists of this. Fly fisherman loves to catch a trout. And many times once the trout is caught, it is babied like they were bringing Catherine the Great into the world. You love that rainbow trout. You're so careful to make sure that you're just holding up it real quick for a picture. Then you put it back in the stream and you release it for the benefit of others. For fly fishermen, the issue is not so much eating trout, and certainly not throwing trout up on the bank. It's enjoying the sheer privilege, the energy, the honor of catching that fish and then making sure you get enough oxygen in the gills and releasing that trout again, I say, for the benefit of others. Is that not exactly what the gospel is all about? Is that not exactly what the book of Jonah is all about? Think with me tonight as we just walk through a part of Jonah's story. And as we look at the great fisherman, God the Father, catching his son Jonah and releasing him into a larger work and calling for the benefit of others, I pray that we will find our rhythm in the gospel. Now, we're going to get there tonight by really reading from chapter 4 of Jonah. If you brought a Bible, please turn with me to the fourth chapter of Jonah. If you didn't bring a Bible, you're not a spiritual pygmy. It's okay. Don't feel, shame or contempt. We can run notes off for you. I've got notes for each of our evening. I'll be, like I said, in Jonah tonight, tomorrow night, Sunday night. And on Sunday morning, we'll be in the book of Zechariah. But tonight, I want to read from Jonah chapter 4. And I want to highlight in the 30 minutes or so I have with you just an amazing dimension of the love of God that grabs me in a fresh way. And it's really one in Jonah 4 that shows the incredulity of God. Now, you know what incredulity is? Incredulity is that emotion that you feel when someone says something and you're just incredulous, like, duh, but of course. And God's gospel incredulity, the beauty of the incredulity of God, shows up in this incredible dialogue between Jonah and God. We pick up at a time in the story, in Jonah's story, when he has already gone through being thrown overboard. He's been swallowed by this amazing aquatic creature. He's been swimming in stomach acids of a large fish. He's been whale vomit. He has gone to Nineveh. Nineveh has repented. Isn't it not amazing to realize that one of the most incredible sermons ever preached in the history of the gospel was preached by someone that did not believe it or even want to be there? Jonah's gone through this incredible story. He now is sad and he is sulking, and this is where we pick his story up in this great catch and release rhythm of the gospel, the relationship between the gospel and missions, the relationship between you and me finding ourselves in our story and being released into a much bigger story that's for every single one of us. Jonah chapter 4, verse 9. God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Read that last verse again. Here's how the book of Jonah finishes. It's God's incredulity. "Jonah, should I not be concerned about that great city?" In essence, God's saying, is that what you're trying to tell me, Jonah? That I should not be concerned about that great city? Pray with me 1 minute. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredulity. Thank you for the way you love Jonah lavishly. One of the most ill-deserving, irritable, grouchy old men we could imagine, just like me. And you lavished your love upon Jonah. And you went to a great length, oh God, to free a man, to bring a man to gospel sanity, to bring a man, as you would bring us this weekend, to be able to say, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Lord, you love so outrageously. You love so powerfully. You love so exquisitely. You love Jonah. And Lord, you love Nineveh. Should I not be concerned about that great city, Nineveh? Lord, how can you be concerned about Nineveh? How can you be concerned about Birmingham? How can you be concerned about Johannesburg? How can you be concerned about Franklin, Tennessee? How can you be concerned about the nations of Somalia, the Sudan, Sweden? Lord, indeed, your heart is so enormous. And we pray tonight that we would meet you as the great catch and release fisherman. Lord, catch us. Show us, indeed, what it means to be invaded by the gospel of your grace and our story. Thank you that we have a story. We are stories. Every person in this room matters. There's no ordinary person in this room. There's no unnecessary person in this room. We matter. You love us. You love us individually. You have gospel appointments for us individually, just like you did Jonah. And Lord, it's under this greater end that we would find ourselves in your story. Lord, what story would you tell through Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church? What of your story would you tell in the city? What of your story would you tell through this very people, through this pastoral staff, through this senior pastor? Lord, even as he goes to Ireland this Sunday, but Lord, even as these men and women show up in Birmingham tomorrow, what is your story that has direct relationship to your saying, should I not be concerned about that great city, Nineveh? Lord, let us find ourselves in your great story of redeeming love and recreative power. To this end, we pray this weekend in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Should I not be concerned about that great city, Nineveh? Think with me for a moment, those of you that have ever read the book of Jonah. Why would Jonah not be concerned about Nineveh? Tell me, and let's just do kind of antiphonal teaching thing here. I'm going to ask real questions, so there are no dumb answers. So when I ask you something, feel free to kind of say, here's what I think about that. So what do you think about this? Why did Jonah have a hard time with his appointment to go to Nineveh? Why would Jonah have a hard time believing that God would care about Nineveh? What's with Nineveh? First of all, what's Nineveh the capital of? That's right, Assyria. It was there somewhere. Now, why would Jonah, as a man from Israel, have a hard time with any good thing coming to Assyria? What were the Assyrians like towards Israel? Brutal. There would be a time after Jonah's life when Tiglath-Pileser III, one of the kings, emperors of Assyria, would say, I love to baptize the tip of my sword in the blood of a Jew. This is a brutal people. We should understand why Jonah would have a hard time wanting an assignment to go to Nineveh. But you know what? It's just like the gospel to put us in difficult places to love. To watch the God who raises the dead raise the dead. Should I not be concerned about Nineveh? Well, in a sense, Jonah's going to say, well, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. But God's incredulity is like the big aha in Jonah's life, because Jonah needs to be called into remembering the story that really defines his identity as a Jew. What should Jonah have remembered even before he had that assignment one day? I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. What's a part of really Jonah's national story that he should have remembered? Remember, Jonah had a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather or so named Abram, who went on to become Abraham. You remember that part of the story? If you go to the book of Genesis, pick up about chapter 12 or so, chapters 12 through 17, the book of Genesis, you've got this amazing story of God, the sovereign God of the universe, who never needed anybody for a friend, just chose in the richness of the inter-Trinitarian communion, the celebration of joy and passion and life, to open that circle and expand it. And so God grabs hold of a man named Abram, a pagan man. Nothing in the Bible says Abram was seeking God. He wasn't on welfare. He hadn't just lost his third child. He wasn't a guy moping about looking for God. God was looking for a man. He grabs hold of Abram. And you remember the story as it goes. He gets Abram. He says, Abram, come with me. Come outside. I want you to look at the sky and count the stars. Count the stars, because one day I'm going to do a work through you so great. Here's what it's like. Your ancestors are going to be like the stars in the sky. Now just put yourself in that story. Abram's not looking for the Lord. The Lord's looking for Abram, and he's going to take a reluctant man, place him in a country he does not know, make of him a blessing, even promises through Abram, one day through you, all families on the face of the earth will be blessed. Count those stars. Later in the same metaphor, God will say to Abraham now, count the sand on the seashore. So shall your inheritance be. Later in Genesis 22, he ups the ante and says, your ancestors are going to be like the dust. We go from stars that you can't count to sand. I was just in Destin this week. You put one handful of sand, try to count the grains of sand. All right, up that ante, dust. How do you count dust? Do you see what God is up to? Do you realize that's a part of Jonah's story? Do you think that when God sent Jonah into Nineveh, he wasn't thinking about a prior commitment he had made one day to bless all families on the face of the earth? The mathematics of mercy. Count the stars. Count the sand. Count the dust. So shall. So will it be. There will be a family. I will have one day from every single race, tribe, tongue, and people group. And I'm going to tell the story like this. Create a nation out of one man. Through this nation, I will send my son, a son I've already promised back in Genesis 3 when everything got broken, when my first son and daughter just went stupid and polluted the good, the true, and the beautiful. And yet, my name is Redeemer. I find as much passion in being a Redeemer as I am a Creator. And I promise the crushing of the head of the very serpent that was the vomitorium through which evil came into the world, I promise that that head would be crushed by the heel of a son of Adam, my son, who's lived with me forever, who breathed this world into existence, who sustains it by the power of his word. I will send my son through this family and through this man, Abram, that I'll make of this nation. One day he will see when the story is over. He will gaze at a bride that is so grand. She looks like a city. She looks like the breastplate of the high priest, glowing with the wonder of taking from every single race, tribe, tongue, and people group, woven together into the one that one day my son will call wife. Jonah forgot the story. That really was his story. Had Jonah remembered, you know what? My little story being Jonah, the good Jew who's just really trying to take care of my stuff, my family, my world. Yeah, at that faith promise thing at the synagogue, I put in my check so that we could, you know, have enough falafel to feed the poor. Jonah didn't realize it's not about just one little thing he did as a nice little Jew in a nice little Jewish community. He'd already been a part of a bigger story. He forgot his story. He forgot God's story especially. Catch and release. Do you see how in the book of Jonah, God's coming after his son. Jonah is like you and me. You know who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ? We're Cinderella with amnesia. God's forgetful pilgrims. I know it's late. Think about that image, Cinderella with amnesia. Who is Cinderella? She is one who is taken into the sacred romance, who is loved when most of her life she's despised. And yet to have amnesia would be to forget that calling, to forget that privilege. Would you not agree with me? A lot of times as the church, even when we gather to sing incredible music like we did tonight and hear the preaching like you have, and you guys sit under as good of preaching as you'd find in this country. We can be here, we can enjoy the lyric of this gospel, we can even enjoy the music of it, but we can forget the story. You know, this weekend isn't really just about tugging on your heartstrings and reaching into the reservoirs of your checking account to, yeah, let's do one more for the Gipper. It's about reconnecting with your story and my story, our story. It's about realizing we're just like Jonah. We need to find ourselves afresh in a bigger story. How big is the story? Should I not be concerned about Nineveh? Why would God be concerned about Nineveh? Because of creation. God loves what he has made. Why do you think God says at the end of that verse, they got a lot of cattle there. Why would God care about cattle? It's not because he likes hamburgers. God loves everything he has made. Do you realize we're a part of a story? Part of our story is the Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church is that we serve a Savior who has promised to make all things new. Isn't it great to know that we're not just a part of a story that says it's about Bob preaching well enough so that people go to heaven when they die, and we're not even sure what heaven is. We kind of still think it's kind of like this place you float on clouds. We all turn into little cherub-like creatures like on the can of tomato soup, play harps, listen to Bill Gaither-taped music floating through eternity. Now, you don't think like heaven like that, but you know what? You and I most of the time really don't think biblically about heaven. You know what the future of heaven is? A new heaven and a new earth in which we will once again live in the perfection of relationship and society and culture and family the way we were designed. In fact, the Garden of Eden is just a preview of coming attractions. The new heaven and the new earth is the Garden of Eden on steroids. And it's your story and it's your future, and Jonah forgot that. God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I'm going to Tarshish. You know, the Bible says that when Jonah went down to the harbor to get his ticket to go to Tarshish, he paid his fare. We always pay our fare. It's called anti-grace. Anytime you try to make your life work apart from the free, sovereign grace of the gospel, when you try to ignore this great story God has woven you into, you pay your own fare. He gets on board. And because Jonah's life matters, just like every single one of your lives matter, there's not an unnecessary person in this room. There's not an insignificant person in this room. Francis Schaeffer, someone that Bob and I, you know, harken back to as one of our spiritual dads from the past, he used to say, there are no little people and no little places. And it's true. You need to know, just as God was coming after Jonah, he's coming after you because your story matters. The grace of Jesus healing you in your brokenness. The grace of Jesus confronting that part of you that's broken like Jonah was broken. Was he a broken man? Yeah. How do we know that? As he is in this amazing storyline of being on a ship. Have you ever even noticed closely what's going on in Jonah 1 to see how big God is? Jonah 1, he's there. He's in the boat. He's going in the opposite direction. God starts sending a storm upon the water. Remember that part? Jonah's going to Tarshish. God says, Nineveh. Jonah says, Tarshish, a storm comes. And there are pagans on the boat, and they act more like Christians than anybody. Jonah, what's going on? Can you tell us why the storm is going on? Well, I'm a Hebrew, and I serve a living God that made the heaven and the earth. And what? Well, sacrifice to him. Call out to him. You know, pagan seamen are coming around Jonah. The sea captain even goes into the hold where Jonah is sleeping. You know what? Do something here. These pagan mariners even try to row the boat back to shore to save the life of a man that's running from God. They don't even know God. Do you see the hand of the Lord in Jonah's story? Do you see the hand of the Lord in your story? Maybe some of you right now are in Tarshish mode. I don't know what the Lord's been calling you to be. Yes, I do. The Lord's calling you to be about fixing your gaze on the city whose builder and maker is God and finding yourself in that story. But you see, we go to Tarshish when we simply try to live irrespective of God's story. But the Lord is pursuing you because you are lovely to Him and He loves you so much. He'll appoint storms to bring you to gospel sanity. He'll even appoint some types of providences like a large fish to swallow you. Why? Because that's how much He loves you. Again, we look into Jonah 2, and what do we find? God pursuing His Son that He might release His Son to live within this story. I mean, isn't it a great story? Jonah, I know they hate you. I know Nineveh hates you. I know they're barbaric people. But you know, your heart of anger and racism is just barbaric. Here's a story I'm going to tell. I'm going to send you there. Because ultimately, I'm a God who reconciles enemies. One day, Jesus is going to come and He's going to destroy enmities. And you see, Jonah, what I'm up to is to show you that I love you so passionately that I'll love others through you passionately, and it's going to look like this. The enemies of God, my enemies, your enemies, your hearts are going to melt. You're going to be humbled because that's what I'm up to. That's what I meant when I told Abram, count stars, count sand, count dust. I'm going to do something so great in this thing we call history, and it's going to be about my reconciling love. And it's going to require a great price from my heart to accomplish it. But I gladly give my Son that one day I will see a family together from every single race, tribe, tongue, and people group living in a new heaven and a new earth. That's the storyteller I am. That's the story, Jonah, I'm weaving you into, and I'll even make you swim in stomach acid to get you back into that story. Maybe some of you haven't just seen storms in your life, but maybe some really hard providences. I would not say interpret every hard providence tit for tat, you did something wrong and therefore something difficult happened to you. No, I would simply say in any circumstance, put on the lens of the gospel and ask, Father, indeed, what is this season about? What in this hardship can I learn of your character? What can I remember in the hard times that I might tend to take for granted when everything's going quite well? I promise you to ask that will always bring you to a fresh awareness of the dimensions of the story that you've been woven into. Finding ourselves in a bigger story. Well, you know what's going on there. Jonah is swallowed. I've already mentioned that incredible moment he had when he said this. God, now I realize this. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Is that not an incredible piece of insight? What did Jonah realize in that moment? He wasn't just writing poetry. He was really telling his story. That's what we mean, that there's two stories you and I really need to be alive to. Your story and God's story. And the two really go together. Jonah realized in that moment, I've been doing things with my heart that basically have cut my experience from grace way, 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 way back. What does it mean to cling to a worthless idol? Well, it means to give your heart to anything or anyone in such a fashion that Jesus alone has the rightful claim to that part of you. Do all of you really know that you know that you know that there's a place inside of you that only belongs to Jesus? And yet it's so easy to give it to money, to an addiction, to even to good things, even to your children. Is it possible to turn children into idols? You better believe it. I should know. Is it possible to worship more than God? You guys are known not only for great preaching, but an incredible worship culture that's emerging from this church. But you see, it's one thing to worship. It's another thing to worship God. To worship God really means to say, Lord, I want this gospel of your grace to so astonish my soul over and over and over and over and over that I really am asking the right questions. What do you really want to do in me and through me to tell your story, oh God? Sunday morning when we're more gathered, perhaps I'm going to be preaching through, like I said, the book of Zechariah and that intriguing phrase of being and living as prisoners of hope. And I will want us to consider, what will it mean for Oak Mountain Prez to be locked up to hope and to live out of that glad place of enslavement to the only love that's going to bring hope to Sweden, to Australia, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, Jonah, me, Bob, Oak Mountain Prez, finding ourselves in this bigger story. Well, we know, as we've already mentioned, what God did further with Jonah. Jonah comes to gospel sanity. As we say, he understands here's what life is all about, and we need to learn from Jonah tonight. We need to hear, and we need to examine our own hearts. Lord, what do I love more than you? Wherein do I need to hear Jesus? You say to me and to my friends and to my church what you said to believers in Ephesus through the resurrected Jesus in Revelation chapter 2. I remember the love you had for me at first. Remember the heights from which you have fallen and do the things you did at first. Meaning this, fan the flame of your soul afresh so that you will follow after me like a young bride followed after her husband in the wilderness, as in Jeremiah 2. See, Jonah was called afresh to see the extraordinary way that God loved him. Jonah was written into an amazing story that included him as an individual. Does Jonah know that God loves him? Yeah. His very words, are they not absolutely intriguing? Let me read from Jonah. I mean, you talk about gospel disconnect. You talk about a man showing us what it means to be disconnected from the amazing beauty of the gospel. I'm going to begin to wind down here because you look like it's been a full Friday. And I want you to be fresh tomorrow, but we got a little more time here. Remember this confronts my raisin-sized heart many times. Jonah chapter 4. Let me pick up reading earlier. Just Jonah 4:1 if you're one of the really righteous ones and brought your Bible tonight. Okay. But it displeased Jonah. This is after the repentance has taken place and everything. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, listen to this. Here's what we call gospel disconnect. And this happens in Grace churches. I should know, because I get disconnected from the gospel like this. Here's me sometimes. Oh, Lord, Is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me. Time out. Excuse me? Well, see, God, I told you. This is why I am so angry right now. Did I not tell you when I was over there that you're a compassionate God? You're full of grace and mercy. You abound in love. You do not hold on to your anger forever. And wasn't I right? Now kill me, because it's better to die than to live. Sounds to me like Jonah was trying to give God a bit part in his story rather than Jonah realizing that grace compels us into God's story. I mean, what a disconnect. I mean, he had a good theology. You know, he probably graduated from Sonship. You're a heavenly Father that declares sinners righteous in your sight, and you adopt them to be your children, and you give them an inheritance. But I only wanted you to do that for me and mine, not for those Ninevites. See, it's no wonder God's showing his incredulity. Jonah, shouldn't I care about that great city, Nineveh? You know, because of creation. I love what I've made. I love everything I've made. I love my whole world. I love every city, every square inch I've made. I love it. Because of my character, Jonah, of course I should love Nineveh. I am a merciful God. Why would I not love Nineveh and love Israel? Because of my covenant, I should love Nineveh. Again, Jonah, remember your family tree. I said to him, and I said to you too, count the stars, count the sand, count the dust. It's going to be. That wasn't metaphor. That was metonym. Jonah, I really meant it. You see, to be connected with this gospel that you so love in this great church of yours, to connect to it again is going to put you and me in a place where we say, Lord, indeed, take the rest of my days. Lord, thank you that gospel sanity means I rediscovered again. I'm really not an owner. I'm a steward. Lord, how did I miss that one, Lord? How did I forget I'm really not an owner? I'm a steward. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. You know, Lord, I'm so disconnected from this gospel. I'm even struggling to pray about making a faith promise. Lord, what was I thinking? Do I really give you anything? What do I have that I have not received? Lord, help me as a part of Oak Mountain Prez, just with hilarity, think about the privilege of being a church that got connected to the gospel the way those Macedonians did when Paul's having to revive believers in Corinth, and he says, I want you to remember about the grace that God gave the church in Macedonia. Those believers, out of their extreme poverty and their loss, they asked, they begged for the opportunity to give. Paul says, I didn't even think about really asking that church to give, but the gospel so came to them, this story so came alive to them, it was a no-brainer. Of course they were going to give, and beyond what they could give. And even before giving money, they gave themselves. You know, that would be one of the greatest things that would happen this weekend. You and me, we would freshly give ourselves to the Lord's story. I mean, that's really the season I'm in as the former senior pastor of Christ Community Church and the floundering pastor that now is swimming. That kind of flounder, too. I want to be a flounder fish because I want to be in the water of God's story. And I'm just wondering what the next season is going to be for me. What's going to be asked of me that I don't want to do? I mean, the Lord always takes us to love in difficult places. Why is it God wants you and me to show up in places that are hard to love? What would be an answer to that? Why would God put you and me in places that are difficult to love? That's right. So we will rely not upon ourselves, but upon the God who raises the dead. Do you think a missionary in Afghanistan who works 20 years for one convert is any less successful than the missionary in Latin America who sneezes and people come to Christ? This sovereign God has determined from Iraq, from Afghanistan, from the most hardened, hidden, closed doors to raise the dead. There is no possibility that God's covenant will not be kept. And he loves to use reluctant, self-centered, idol-worshiping people like you and me to get his story done. Some of you this weekend are going to realize you've been clinging to some idols that are worthless, and you're just going to come to gospel sanity afresh, because it's not just God's creation, his love for creation. It's not just his character, the kind of God he is. It's not just the covenant he has made, but it is God's Christ that always is the one why we would freshly say, Lord, indeed, invade my heart anew. Lord, indeed, show me the ways I've been giving you a bit part in my story, even as someone that loves grace. Lord, where have I even been a grace abuser rather than someone who would hoist the selves of their heart afresh to the rivers, the torrents, the zephyrs of grace, and simply say, Lord, wherever you would lead us. And you know what? I tell you what it's going to happen best. It's going to happen increasingly. As y'all think about the bricks on the mortar that are on your property right now, you know, and we'll talk about this some Sunday night when we really talk about a catch and release church, but here's a part of the vision that I pray you're going to get this weekend, that you start really seeing every single brick that's being laid now as one more place for Oak Mountain Church to become a resource center for the nations. I want to see not just colorful flags, but, you know, I want to give you all the challenge to think that, you know, I mean, and to take these flags so seriously, but to think as well what other nations you're going to be involved in, but not just out of your faith support pledge that I want to see bigger than ever this year. I don't get a cut of it. Don't worry. This isn't like I'm a pyramid scheme? Okay. No pyramid scheme for the missionary. I want to join you in saying, Lord, may the next season of my life connect me to the gospel so much that I am thrilled to see the nations become a part of my scrapbook that I'm woven into. I would love to think, and I have every reason to believe, that this new sanctuary you're building is going to be filled with the praise of Jesus that's going to reverberate to the nations. I want to pray that through your children's ministries, through your students' ministries, that more and more hearts will be captured by the gospel and God's story way earlier than most of us were. And that simply what's going to be rumored increasingly is not just they really understand grace at Oak Mountain Press, but you know what? They are leading us into the radical implications of living in God's story to his glory with his joy. What in the world other than that would you want for yourselves? The Lord's coming after you and coming after me this weekend like Jonah. Don't you love God's sense of humor? He will use strange people in our lives. I mean, he even puts pagans in our life to show us that he's a sovereign God. People who's been rowing you to the shoreline, and they don't even know Jesus, but it's just an example of God, everywhere I turn, you're after my heart. Everywhere I turn, you're showing yourself to be a good God. I think I've said enough. I think I want to pray for us right now, because I think we're beginning to understand the rhythm of this weekend. Catch and release. Where are you in need of being caught afresh? I'm not saying caught such that you know for sure that if you'll die, you go to heaven. I pray if you don't know have that peace, that this will be a week and you will. But I mean afresh. Where are you like Jonah, a son or daughter of the living God who's forgotten your story? Maybe you never learned the story. Maybe you thought missions was just something evangelical churches do. It's like, you know, Christmas and Easter. You do missions once a year. Missions is our story. There's no such thing as a missions program. There's no such thing as a missions moment. It's a movement. It's called history. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the gospel. It's called God's commitment to create a new heaven and a new earth, and to populate it with men and women from every single race, tribe, tongue, and people group, all because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, how I thank you tonight for this very fine church. Lord, I treasure my friendship with Bob. I treasure his heart. I thank you for the integrity of the gospel that is in this place, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, looking around this room, Lord, even, Lord, the Craig Branches and others, John Boone, Lord, people that have been just a part of my storyline for seems like forever. And just to see your faithfulness, to see the childlike wonder still in the hearts that are getting older like me, Lord. Lord, I pray this will be a week in which our hearts indeed afresh find ourselves in a bigger story, that we see that we're so much like Jonah. Lord, we're filled with unbelief, we're selfish, and yet, Lord, you are so constant in pursuing us. You're so constant, Lord, in freeing us from our little micro narratives of self-fulfillment and releasing us into the one consuming story that's worth living in and dying in. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way and have your sway in our hearts. Lord, let us really more fully, perhaps tomorrow night on a personal basis, connect with how you call your sons and daughters. What means do you use, Lord, to call your sons and daughters into this great story? I pray that you prepare us. I pray you refresh these missionaries as well, Lord. These who, Lord, perhaps need to hear tonight of the God who says, count the stars, count the sand, count the dust, Lord, because they're weary and well-doing. Many of them, Lord, laboring in places that we can't understand, Lord. Father, for some of these missionaries that are in places where, Lord, there seems to be such just coldness and hardness of the gospel, Lord, I pray you fill their hearts with the glow of the coming city of the New Jerusalem. Lord, I pray you would give them joy unspeakable, full of glory, even when it seems to be so barren and it seems like nobody's listening. Free every missionary in this church from pragmatics. Free every missionary in this church from technique. Free every missionary in this church from thinking if they do it right, they can grow a church or change a heart. Lord, it is through you and you alone that the king of Nineveh falls on his face and repents. And we praise you that that is true because you have raised your son Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah, what a salvation. Hallelujah, what a savior. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.